Friends, in your Bibles, please turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. It's our custom at the church to work our way through a book of the Bible. And we are currently in Ephesians 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 5. And this is the authoritative, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. So reads God's word. Now, as we noted last week, Paul moves from eternity past in chapter 1 into time in chapter 2, having taken us, as it were, into eternity and allowed us to eavesdrop on the counsel of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the blueprint for the church, the body of Christ, is drawn up. Having praised God in Ephesians 1 for the greatness of God's mercy to us in Jesus Christ, having interceded in the second half of Ephesians 1 for God to enlighten our eyes, to appreciate, to understand, to come to a greater comprehension of God's mercy to us in Christ Jesus, Paul now sets the mercy of God against the backdrop of our predicament. Ephesians 1 tells us that God had a purpose. Ephesians 2 tells us how God works out that purpose. But before we get to the good news, we have to look at the bad news. And in Ephesians 2, 1-3, Paul tells us in the starkest terms possible, man's plight. We started to examine that last week, man's plight and spiritual death. We continue to look at that today as we look at man's plight, man's state of bondage, in the words of verses 2 and 3, in which once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Friends, what has sin done to people? Causes them to walk in the ways or in the course of this world. What we're going to do is just walk through those phrases and those verses this morning. Man's plight is such that we walked in the course of this world. Man's plight is that sin has caused us to lose our individuality. Part of our uniqueness as creatures made in the image of God has been destroyed because of man's fall. Because of sin, we have stopped looking to God as our example, and so all that the world has as its role models are other men, and the more powerful and more popular they are, the more strongly people bind themselves to them and seek to follow them and follow their example. Friends, what a strange way of expressing the fallenness of man to say, you're just like the rest. You're a child of your time. You're exactly like the world. Where the world walks, you walk. You're in bondage to the peer group pressures. Now, how worldly are you? I know that these questions need, you know, a lot of qualifiers and caveats, but just take them as they come. How worldly are you? What they do you do? What they drink, do you drink? How they dress, do you dress? The designer labels that they have on their clothes, do you have to have on your clothes? What they watch on TV, do you watch? The same-sex relationships and transgender storylines now mandatory? Do you just sit and watch and tacitly accept? The games they talk about, do you talk about? Are their heroes your heroes? What the world listens to, do you listen to? What they spend their money on, are you spending your money on too? Do you walk according to the course of this world? Do you follow the ways of this world? Do you dream the same dreams? Do you worry the same worries? Are you distracted by the same cares? Are you just like the world? Paul is saying to us that the most appalling thing that you can say about a person is that they're just an ordinary boy or girl, man or woman. That is how the New Testament expresses its denunciation of a worldly life, by saying that that life is just like the rest. The very worst thing Paul can say is that he acted just like a man acts. He walked according to the course of this world. Just let me clarify this by removing what it doesn't mean. Firstly, it doesn't mean that in the ways of this world there's no conscience or a sense of right and wrong. These people do have an impulse to right, to do right, and they have a sense of remorse for doing wrong. If they hear that a pedophile has been released from prison and has moved into their area, they will demonstrate outside that man's house and threaten his life. Every single man and woman has a conscience, a fallen conscience, yes. A conscience that needs to be informed by the word of God, yes. But a conscience nonetheless. Remember when the lynch mob wanted to kill the woman caught in adultery, how Jesus said to them, let him without sin cast the first stone. And remember what happened. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. The older ones had the most regrets, and they were the first to leave. The work of the law is written in the hearts of all men, and their consciences all bear witness, and their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Now, a guilty conscience is not the same thing as being convicted of sin. But friends, it is a powerful sign that God is our creator. Secondly, it doesn't mean that amongst the ways of this world are no pleasing and useful things. We have all experienced the kindness of ordinary people. If in a community someone's child is desperately ill, quite likely there will be crowdfunding organized to send that, to get a collection to send that child to the States or somewhere in Europe where they can be treated. We're not saying that ordinary people are as bad as they can be. For example, you'll get the picture. I could take you to any number of buildings in furious states of disrepair. Some of them are complete wrecks, total ruins, but some not as bad as others. But all of them will have this in common. They are not fit as places to live in. They can do many things together that are good. These people who walk according to the course of the world, these people who are not saved, they can do many things together that are good. They can organize charity events and door-to-door collections, but they are ruined by sin as far as any ability to love and serve the living God is concerned. So with those couple of clarifications in mind, the first thing that sin does to fallen men and women is to make them follow the course of this world. Secondly, fallen man follows the prince of the power of the air. You have heard the expression, haven't you? There is something in the air. There is a strange tension. Something's going on. Something's not right. That's the way to understand what Paul is saying here about the devil, the prince of the power of the air. His deadly ideas, his schemes defacing God's beautiful creation, the way he seeks to destroy men and women, these are things all around us in the air. You know, imagine, for talk's sake, an angel coming from heaven to this world for the very first time. And what he would notice as he considered how men and women behaved, their obsession with material goods. Pornography, you know, cruelty and violence, the dismantling of the family unit. Wherever the angel looked, he could sense the influence of Satan in the atmosphere of a nation, in the media, in a room full of certain people, in a city at night. Satan is a spirit at work among ordinary people who see no need to behave any differently. Paul is saying here that it's a terrible thing to be like the world, because the world is dominated by Satan. Not only the general structures and infrastructures, but the individual human life of ordinary worldly men and women is controlled far more than they realize by the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You know, it's unfashionable these days in church. And when I mean church, I'm talking about that very broad monstrosity that passes itself off as a church. It's very fashionable nowadays in the church to believe. It's not very fashionable in the church these days to believe in a personal devil or personal demonic influences under his command. You know, that's a no-no in many quarters. Don't mention the devil. A bit of an embarrassment. You know, Christian Bale, he can thank Satan in his Golden Globe speech for inspiring his Dick Cheney role and receive plaudits from the Church of Satan on social media. But the church, this wide spectrum of the church, wrings their hands in embarrassment at the mention of Satan. And all this while satanic influences are going on all around us. Now listen, friends, don't let the liberal church fashion the direction of your theology. Did the Lord Jesus Christ know something about the powers of darkness? He certainly did. What did the apostles teach about the reality of such dark dominion? You read about it in the Gospels. You read about it in the Bible. And friends, if it's in the Bible, that's good enough for ourselves. What we are being told here is that if you're just conforming to the values and attitudes of your group, and following the norms of ordinary society, then that means you're walking under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. My friends, do you realize what the Apostle Paul is saying here under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit? He is not saying that there are some men of spectacular, preeminent wickedness. You know, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, Kim Jong-un, Brady, Hindley, the West, etc. He's not saying that these people that we see as particularly vile and repugnant, that they are specifically under the influence of Satan. No, friends, Paul is saying that ordinary folk who walk in society and do as society demands are being controlled by the prince of the power of the air. Not only controlled, but can be taken captive by him to do his bidding. Haven't we heard of unassuming people being apprehended for murder and serious crime? Haven't there been reports of people from different backgrounds who were friends and went and had coffee together and breakfast together and went to school together and studied together? People who were Muslim or Croats, Protestant, Catholic, Jew, Arab, or whatever. And then within a space of 24 hours, it's hatred and it's murder and the friendship is fractured. What accounts for that? 2 Timothy 2, verse 25-26, Paul writes to Timothy about those who are in opposition. He talks about in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Why? Because they are taken captive by him to do his will. Satan can take them captive in an instant. Colossians 1, Paul is describing the glory of our Christian redemption and what it all means. He compares Christ's mission to a soldier on a commando raid going into enemy territory and rescuing people from the kingdom of darkness. That is ordinary Christian salvation. There is this satanically organized machinery of iniquity, and we were part of it before we were saved. We were part of it. We belong to it so thoroughly that we could only be rescued by God the Son coming into the world and rescuing us from that dominion of darkness. That's God's verdict on every life lived outside of Christ that is controlled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He determines the priorities, sets the course, formulates the ambitions, lays down the principles, determines the goal. And we can look all around us at so many men and women, boys and girls, and what do we see beneath the facade of respectability? Friends, when we lift the cover off the ordinariness of everyday life, what we find is the appalling truth about every man, woman, boy and girl who is outside of Christ. They are living life under satanic influence. That obviously doesn't mean that they are as murderous or as adulterous as they can be, but it does mean that it is one that Satan has. It's a life that Satan has. That's the whole truth, and this is the simplest and most moving way to say it. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan has you. You know, you can see students over there at Edge Hill with all their talents and all their promise. They're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has them. Satan has them, and he also has their promise and talents too. You see older people with all their knowledge and experience, they're old people without Christ, Satan has them. And Satan has all their experience and knowledge too. So you see, friends, you see it in one and all, with their precious souls needing saved. Satan has them, and he controls them. He keeps them in his kingdom. He doesn't want to let them go. He keeps them in his grasp. He wants to hold them captive. He wants to bring them to his own place at last. He wants to bring them to hell with himself. And thirdly, what is the distinguishing mark of this evil spirit at work in men and women? Paul tells us it's disobedience towards God. Verse 2. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That is the typical response of sinners to God. It's Pharaoh's question, isn't it? Who is this Lord that I should obey him? It's the cry of the people who heard the King of Kings. We will not have this man rule over us. There is not one natural man who searches for God. No one searches for God. In Genesis 3, we read Adam and Eve hid from God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord called to man, "Where are you?" And man answered, "I was naked, so I hid." Now, of course, in our day, we are always being told that it's actually man who is seeking God. So then we better change that, friends, hadn't we? It ought to read that man came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and God hid from him. And man called out to God, "Where are you?" And God answered, "I'm hiding from you, and try as you might, you're never going to find me." And if that's true of the Old Testament, then we're going to have to do the same to the New Testament. And so that passage we were looking at on Sunday evenings before Christmas in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, we're going to have to change that to read the parable of the lost shepherd and tell about the sheep who left the other 99 who went looking for the lost shepherd until he found him. The whole concept is ridiculous, isn't it? You can see that. It's not men who search for God, but God who comes and searches for us. Friends, God comes here and finds us every Sunday. And he speaks to us from his word. He speaks to us clearly, tells us about himself, tells us about ourselves. He tells us from his word what we need to know. God is continually speaking to our minds and our consciences, but people don't want to meet him because it's so inconvenient to part with their sins. They want to live their self-righteous lives. The Lord says, "Come," and they say, "No." They're reinforced in their disobedience by the devil. As long as sinners can think that they can go on an expedition and search for God, whenever they choose, then they'll sit back and think of all the time in the world. However, when they hear God is searching for them and he's getting, you know, close, when he tells them their true character through the word and the state of their hearts, yeah, they don't like it. If the preacher tells them that God is here today to have a word with you and is speaking to you, he is telling you to turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not next week, not next month, but right now. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, "Come now." And you say, "No, I will not have this man rule over me." It's a spirit of disobedience, isn't it? Preaching about the God who in love sent his son to die in agony and bloodshed on the cross to reconcile himself to sinners. Preaching about the God whose son rose from the dead and now tells his people to preach repentance from dead works and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as man's only hope. That message creates a real defiance in the heart of those who walk according to the prince of the power of the air and follow his dictates of disobedience. Men will love a God of their own imagination because he is a God that they can always control. You know, they'll listen to programs about little green men and aliens, because aliens and little green men will not hold you to account. But the God of the Bible, the God who created, the God who gave you life, he will call you to account. Ecumenical religion is acceptable to so many because it's so vague and so unspecific. You know, every viewpoint is acceptable and tolerated, except the viewpoint that only Jesus saves. And God's word is authoritative, full stop. The word of God says all men by nature disobey. We need only preach God's revealed word to sinners, and we see that the natural heart is enmity towards God, not subject to the law of God. Likewise, the one mark of a true believer is the exact opposite. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The Christian has been translated from disobedience to obedience. Fourthly, verse 3. We all once conducted ourselves among them in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We know how the world behaves because we once lived like that. We lived among the people who behaved like that. And Paul says they were our companions, and this is what we noticed about them. They were constantly fulfilling the desires of their sinful nature and following its cravings and thoughts. They were surrounded by forces targeting them, constantly stimulating the baser desires, and they went ahead and yielded to them. The craving for sex they give in to, just like an animal in heat. The craving for alcohol and nicotine and drugs, they gratified them. The cravings for omniscient music and constant physical stimuli, the flickering TV screen on constantly. Aren't these words in Ephesians, friends, aren't they a remarkably accurate description of the age in which we live? Our world is a world of followers, following after the ways of the world, the dictates of the world, following after the agenda set out by the world that stimulates the baser desires. But Paul is not finished yet. Fifthly, he says in verse 3, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. And let's not miss that phrase, by nature. In other words, Paul is speaking of what we are by virtue of our union with Adam, what we were from conception. We were sinners under God's wrath. So it's not the influence of evil habits. It's not bad companions. It's not an unfortunate education that I had. It's not wrong decisions made us the kind of people of whom, you know, the wrath of God is revealed. It's not like that at all, friends. By nature, we behave this way. This is our inclination, and the wrath of God is the inevitable response. Now, you may protest and say the teachers in school have told us that we're all children of God. That may well be, but that is not what the Bible says. The New Testament says that we are all children of wrath. Every single person is dead in sins who follow the ways of the world and the prince of the power of the air, who gratify their desires by through their sinful nature. All such are children of wrath. Paul tells the Ephesian congregation, and we were just like others. That's what we were one time. We were just like that. We were standing under condemnation until the great change came. And what brought about that change? Verse 4 tells us, but God, he made the difference. God makes the difference. My friends, isn't it a solemn thing to be an ordinary man or woman. Ordinary people are dead in sin. They are following the ways of the world and serving the devil, disobeying God and fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, and are children of wrath. Friends, the day of grace will soon be over. But it is yet the day of grace. And so just let me conclude on this grand note. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now obviously we'll unfold those verses in greater detail next week, but these Ephesian men and women who were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says, you know, God did a wonderful thing in them, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done a wonderful thing in you. He made you alive. They were children of wrath under God's condemnation, but God is rich in mercy to them. So you're not excluded. In the 21st, just because you live in the 21st century doesn't mean you're excluded. This is not a first century message. God doesn't discriminate against people in the 21st century. Isn't grace and mercy available today? Yes, it is, through Christ. And so what do we say to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and God is convicting them of their sin? We say, we cry to them, go to the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. He is able to raise you from your spiritual death. We say, go to the living one who himself was raised from the grave and is now sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. He can save you. In his grace, he can pardon all sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. God will, for Christ Jesus' sake, terminate his wrath and love you with a love that will never let you go in Christ. And we encourage any who are outside of Christ to cry mightily to God in Christ, and do not cease crying until you know that God has answered you and you know that you're safe in the palm of his hands and he will never, ever let you go.